Hi, on this particular archive piece, I'll be cutting in, letting you know why I said what I said, the error in which I was preaching, and hopefully you will be able to tell by listening to this the consequence of those preachers that refuse to listen to a warning from another preacher who thinks that he was speaking the truth. Let's enjoy this.
Hello, this is Pastor John Coleman of the Olivet Baptist Church right here in Los Angeles, California. I'd like to thank Brother Anthony Hill for doing our music. Anthony is a member here of the Olivet Baptist Church, plays very exciting music because we believe that we have a very exciting ministry here at Olivet. You know, I said that this is called the Olivet Baptist Church, and that kind of like leads us into a slight introduction of what we're going to be talking about. I'm the pastor of Olivet Baptist Church, and as you can see on your tape already, the subject matter that we're addressing primarily in this message are to ministers, preachers, shepherds. And that's why the subject is called Watch Out, Preacher. It is taken from the text of the scripture, Galatians chapter 2. I believe we start off with verses 11 going through verse 21, somewhere around there. It's concerning the controversy of the Apostle Peter when he acts very anti-Christian and takes a quantum leap from that which is Christian. And the beloved Apostle Paul confronts Peter and withstands him to his face in front of the whole of the congregation there at Antioch, and he opposes him. In this message, Christian, I am opposing ministers that I believe, and I believe I have a biblical base in doing so. You picked that up in the message, that I believe are abdicating from the Christian faith, and for whatever purposes they have chosen, have not only abdicated but chosen to take the way of the world in applying their Christian ministry. If you're a pastor and you're listening to this tape, I am not your enemy, I am your friend. And this is a caution from one minister to another minister to watch out. I am preaching the Word of God. I like to believe, hope to believe, that I am a biblical gospel preacher. I am one who has always been involved in controversy. I did not want to be a pastor. I did not want to be a preacher. I did not even want to get into this phase of ministry. I was very happy, as I tell my congregation often, as a deacon, as one who was teaching Sunday school, that didn't want to get involved in this aspect of ministry at all. God had other plans, called me to resign a very good city job that I had, and thrust me into a ministry because God knew that I was willing to preach the truth in, I believe, a day and age where preachers are not preaching the truth. Here at Olivet, we have a great heritage of gospel preaching. Our late pastor, the late Reverend James B. Stanley, was somewhat like myself, who called it like it was from the Word of God, shot from the hip. And that's what I hope that we are continuing to do here in the Olivet Baptist Church. We are Christians first. We are Baptist denominationally. We are Baptist for a reason. There is a reason for our baptismic mindset. And that's what this sermon is about. So let's enter into the message while I'm explaining something that I've been doing to a handful of men here in our leadership class at Olivet, and hopefully you will be able to tie into this message in a very unique way. Watch out, preacher. Amen. All right. Looks like I'm in good business here this morning. It's good to see you on this beautiful Sunday morning. It is good to be in this Baptist Church. Last Thursday night, I took 9 or 10 men in this church, and I explained for 2 hours where their Baptist heritage comes from. Those men found out that the Black Baptist Church, Brother Frost, the Black Baptist Church hasn't even existed for a good 150 years. It amazed some of them. Those men also found out that our church was
began when men had to have faith in a God that they could not see and feel and touch. And that God did something in their lives. Moved at a time when there was no food for the families to eat. Moved at a time when we as a people were greatly and severely depressed and suppressed. We also learned in our study on Thursday night, we spoke about it just a few minutes, of a new movement that is taking place in the heart, in the center of the black church. And this movement that I am talking about, some of you know about it, and some of you won't even know what I'm talking about. I'm going to introduce this movement to some of you, and fortunately, through the means of tape recording, others will be able to hear this message and judge. Out of it, this message is to inform you this morning. Because we are not, Brother Moan, in trouble here. We're not in trouble. Out of it, this message is to tell you to put on the full armor and start tying it tight, Steve, around you. Because God is getting ready to put your church in the forefront in the black community to say no to some junk that has creeped in to our black churches. Our text is a unique one. Galatians chapter 2. Let me give you a quick background before we get into the heart of this message. The church is growing. Jews understand that the plan of God was that every Gentile on the globe was to be evangelized. Now that should excite you, because I don't think that there's one Jew in this room, and we are all Gentiles, so the plan worked 2,000 years ago. If the plan didn't work 2,000 years ago, we wouldn't be here. God had a plan. He says, my plan is to take my chosen people, the Jews, and they will evangelize the whole world. Then I'm going to send the Messiah. They're going to speak up for the Messiah. And they're going to be the ringleaders of a new thing called kingdom citizens on the planet. The Jews failed miserably in that. So what God did is God began to use a group of individuals called Christians, the called out ones. You and I. Peter now is journeying from Jerusalem, an apostle that would speak for the Jews. Thank you. Leave mine off, brother. The apostle that would speak for the Jews, and Paul was the apostle that was speaking for the Gentiles. Now follow me what took place. As the church began to grow, Peter began to eat pork chops. He began to fellowship with them Gentiles. They had the Holy Spirit, and Peter was loving his job as preacher. He was evangelizing, Sister Mary, and he was having a good time. But Peter had one problem. And his problem as a preacher and as an apostle is that he didn't quite understand what his calling was all about. His calling was not only to eat their food, fellowship with them, but when homeboys from Jerusalem came to town, he was supposed to remain, Randall, the same. My text tells me in Galatians chapter 2. This is how it starts. But it was because, I'm in verse 4, but it was because of the false brethren who had sneaked in to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, in order to bring us into bondage. Verse 5. But we did not yield in subjection to them for even an hour, so that the truth of the gospel might remain with you. Paul's writing, and then he says in verse 6, follow now, follow. You all better follow, because something's happening in the Baptist church today, and you're going to turn around and there ain't going to be Baptists on churches anymore. See, it's subtle. It's quiet. The late pastor spoke about it and was equipping all of it for this, and it's starting to happen now, and you won't believe me.
No, they didn't believe me, and it has happened. You have Baptist, Methodist, Episcopalian, Presbyterian, and a few charismatic churches. When I became a Christian, TBN, Trinity Broadcasting Network, Channel 40 here in Los Angeles on the UHF channel system, spawned by Paul and Jan Crouch, and that foolishness was just breaking in on the scenes. I'm trying to warn an African American, primarily Black Baptist church, about these changes of doctrinal standards and the way churches run. And at the time that this sermon was preached, there was no such thing as a female minister, maybe in a few Episcopalian churches that were quite liberal, along with the Methodist branch of churches. But in the Baptist and AME and CME churches, which most Black people held in, this change had not come about yet. And so I felt that with great intensity that I had to warn people about what was getting ready to take place.
Look what Paul says in verse 6. But from those who were of high reputation, what they were makes no difference to me, Paul says. You see, you can be of high reputation. Paul says, I don't care if they have PhDs. I don't care if they have money. I don't care if they belong to conferences, conventions. Paul says, that didn't matter to me. God shows no partiality, Paul says. Well, those who were of reputation contributed nothing to me, but on the contrary, seeing that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been to the circumcised.
I like the way that Paul puts it. He says, see, I've been sent to the uncircumcised group of individuals. God sent me to the regular people. And Peter was sent to the Jews. And Paul said, I'm not concerned about the reputation that they had amongst people in the European Mediterranean part of the world that they were in there, Northern Africa, you know, and all that. He says, that doesn't matter to me. He's getting ready to bring a controversial thing against the Apostle Peter, the so-called first pope in the Roman church, if you can believe that.
It says, God sent Peter to the Jews, so God sent me to the Gentiles, and I don't respect no preacher because he thinks he's a big shot when he's wrong. Look what he says. We're moving down. Verse 8. For he who affectionately worked for Peter in the apostleship to the circumcised effectively worked for me also in the Gentiles. Brother Monin, Brother Paul was saying something unique. He was saying, I'm equal with Peter. God does not have a hierarchy of preachers. I'm equal. When I speak with authority too. Some of you think that your pastor at Olivet is a lightweight preacher because we haven't filled up all these seats. I'm speaking authoritatively here. Watch what happens. Verse 9. And recognizing the grace that had been given unto me, James and Cephas and John, who were reputed to be the pillars of the church, gave me Barnabas and the right hand of fellowship that we might go to the Gentiles, and they would go to the Jews. They only ask us to remember the poor, the very thing that I was eager to do. In other words, they says, when you collect money at the church, remember to send some money back to Jerusalem here. We're fighting a good fight and we need you to help us. Paul said, I agreed. I'm going to send the money. But when Peter came to Antioch, Paul says, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. Now, let me give you the reason for these two preachers meeting head to head. I guess if you want to give this sermon another title, you can call it a head-on collision. Paul backs up himself and he says, Tammy, I'm no lightweight. Just because I didn't walk the streets with Jesus for 3 years doesn't mean that I can't tell you. I'll say this to the preacher that doesn't like me. Just because I don't go to your conferences, just because I don't go to your dinner parties, your cocktail parties, your drinking wine bibbers with the sinners, doesn't mean that I don't know what's going on. I see very well. You may take the name of your church that a godly pastor started 40 and 50 years ago that saved people all them years, and now you're looking at some cross-eyed charismatic that got 15,000 members, and you think the Black Baptist Church is dying, and you leave it where God told you to preach, to build a warehouse to fill it up? That's what's happening. Paul stopped by Antioch. He saw Peter playing a game. And Paul said, I opposed him to his face. Now, let me give you this Greek term before we get into the message, oppose. Anistomai. This Greek term in the Greek means I hindered him. I forbade him. In the Greek, it has this meaning, I took a defensive position against this preacher. How many of you in your heart, you say, Pastor John, you always talking about other preachers. Paul did. Paul said, I opposed him. And Paul says, I opposed him because he was wrong. Brother Martin, when you're going to be 60 years in heaven, there may not be but one Baptist church left in L.A., this one. Because these fellas are giving it up. And you might wonder why God chose this church years ago. Stop with the foolishness of tradition and get into the Word of God. How do you know that for this hour, God has called us? Boy, that just gives me goosebumps. I got a group of men that meet with me on Thursday night. They're not afraid of nobody when it comes scripturally. Because they said, I know what that Word teaches. A few months ago, they said, man, we need to walk down to some of these sinners and do something. No. That's not the way. Wait, I told these men, wait. You won't see it take place right in front of you. You won't have to go to them. Churches will start abdicating. Let me get into the text here. Paul said, I opposed him to his face. He didn't get behind the preacher's back and call a staff meeting. He said, watch out, preacher. You better watch out. You're a hypocrite, Peter. Why is it that you was eating pork chops here, having a real good time with these people, doing everything that the gospel taught? Peter, don't you remember when God called you and sent you up to Cornelius' house? And told you to get up and eat all that food. And you said, Lord, what does that vision mean? And he sent you to Joppa. And you went on up there. And you went in Cornelius' house. And the Holy Spirit fell. And those people were filled. And you preached to them. Have you forgotten, Peter, when you had to go back to Jerusalem and tell James about that meeting at Cornelius' house? And you told him, God is no regarder of faces, for he gives grace to all mankind. Now, Peter, some Judaizers come in from Jerusalem, half-baked, lightweight Christians that don't know doctrine, that wasn't there with you at Pentecost. They come in from Jerusalem, and you get up from the table because you don't want to be seen eating with the Gentiles. You hypocrite! Oh. Paul was my kind of preacher. Paul was my kind of Christian. He said, you hypocrite. I see another word. Verse 12, it says, he gives a reason for his statement. For prior to the coming of certain, James used to eat with the Gentiles. Now, I want to give you something about that used to eat. That is in the imperfect tense, meaning that he continuously used to fellowship with them. When Peter came to town, Steve, everybody said, "Hey, man, Apostle Peter's coming, man. We're going to have a good time. Peter's coming to be with us. We're going to have a real good time." And now he stops in the middle. What is my premise, Cliff? I'm saying this. Preachers got started with Jesus in Alabama. He brought me a mighty long way. But preaching the gospel now has become so unpopular that people, even in this church, will find the slightest reason why they shouldn't come to church and even listen to it. They say, "Man, this thing you're doing is getting boring now, Coleman. Switch up." Paul goes on and says, he began to withdraw. Now, that's another Greek word. Hupostelio. That's what that word means in the Greek. And it means this. It's a term used by the military for disengagement. See, when two military powers are engaged in a battle, they're going at something rigorously. That's the way Peter was going at this fellowship queen with those other Gentiles. He was in there with him. He said, "Brother, I love you. I'm going to be with you." But then when the Jews came from Jerusalem, Peter disengaged himself. He did the switch up. "Man, homeboy's coming in. I can't be seen eating no pork chops with you. Homeboy's here. You know, I don't want them talking about me." He disengaged himself. Peter became weak, fearful. He vacillated. He fled to safety. I want to tell you something. It's very easy for us to change the name of this church from Olivet Baptist Church to Olivet, the Believer's Hallmark. Why are you running from Baptist? You know what being a Baptist means? We were the frontliners in holding to the Scripture. We were a frontline and all a frontline denomination that will have no man heading us but Jesus Christ. I don't know whether y'all know that. Those other churches got bishops and all that stuff and yo-yo the folks. Baptist folks say we have one bishop, Jesus Christ. We will not vacillate. We're going to hold to what we know. Here 2,000 years ago, we see Peter vacillating, and Paul says, "Watch out, preacher." Now you think about some of these preachers we know. Congregations growing. And the first thing they do is get rid of the chairman of the deacon board. "I don't need a chairman of a deacon board. The pastor is the head of this." Hold it. The pastor is the shepherd. And he has men under him because biblically we see deacons being appointed. Some of these new churches now, they don't even have deacons. They don't appoint them anymore. The pastor says, "The Holy Ghost is speaking directly to me, and he told me." And then when the deacons, who are watchdogs for no good preachers, say something, you know what they do? They get rid of the deacon board. They change their charter. We aren't going to have a change of charter here. I love this preacher. How about you? Watch out, preacher. You know, Paul also says something else in verse 14. Oh, I'm going to start preaching it. I just got to give you a little bit of background. Verse 14, Paul says, "But when I saw that they were not straightforward," another Greek word, orthopodio. Now, it's a compound word, and the first part of that word, orthos, comes from the term straight. All right? In other words, Paul says, "I saw that they weren't straight." Peter wasn't straight with the issue. And the second part of that word is puios, which means foot. In other words, Paul was saying he wasn't straight-footed about the matter. See, sometimes preachers are not straightforward or straight-footed. In other words, they don't walk straight. They don't walk uprightly. They were not walking in the path that the gospel called them to walk in. With those three definitions, we get into the heart of our text. And we ask just three basic questions. Olivet, I want you to ask these questions. And I want you to know why you go to this church and why this church will always be, at least for the remainder of my pastorate, Olivet Baptist Church. And for you Baptists that goes to other churches that hear this, and you got these newfangled preachers and they're coming in with these new hooks, new handles, new isms and all this stuff, what we're going to do is analyze the Apostle Paul succinctly. And when we finish, you will know the road that you want to take. This sermon is an accusation against preachers who are abdicating from the Christian faith. It's happening right in front of me. I'm going to mention this now because I don't want to do it during the other part of the sermon. I don't know any of you black folks sitting out in front of me that believe this teaching, that because you are black, that genetically it can be proven that you are the seed of Abraham. That is a lie from the pit of hell. You ain't saved because you're black. Preachers are buying into that nowadays. See, you've been so suppressed so long, now God's going to do a new thing with black folk. Yeah, he sure is. He's calling us to repent. What's he doing, Steve? He's calling us to repent. That's why he sent Paul to the Gentiles. He didn't send Peter to the Gentiles. Peter couldn't handle them. Paul said, I can handle them, Gentiles. Repent! That's been the message of the gospel. And if you want to go to a 10,000 seat dome, they don't preach repentance there. They say that's for them little old black churches like Pastor John pastors. Repentance are for ignorant, slow folk. We enter prosperity. Well, right. We'll see whether they're right or wrong. Paul said, watch out, preacher. So we learn a divine lesson from the text. First of all, we learn that we must first resist the evil within ourselves. Paul was saying to Peter, Peter, you got to resist you. Peter, you got to stop being you and be Jesus. Brothers and sisters, resist evil within you, and it'll be easy for you to see the mess in other people. Second thing that Paul was trying to show here is that when we resist evil in ourselves, we can also resist the evil in those that appertain to us. Linda, when I see evil coming up in other Baptist ministers, I've got to tell them about it. You've got to resist that. Watch out, preacher. Well, man, they're not coming to church. Right. They're not coming here either. And they wouldn't go down the street if you tell them the truth. But if you want a packed church, stop preaching truth. Stop preaching it. Start telling them how nice they are, how wealthy they can get, how much God wants to set them above the white man. Tell your congregations to go to the Coliseum and raise up a bald black fist and cry for Nelson Mandela. You will have a packed house. I tell them to go to the west side and tell your white brother that you love him because Jesus does. See how many people show up Sunday morning. Preacher! Y'all better listen to me. Because see, God's coming back and he's going to bring some judgment. Because when Jesus comes back, he says, I never was into black, I never was into white, I was into you telling them what I told you to tell them. And you couldn't do it because you was too busy trying to get a new hook to fill up your building. Preachers always ask me, Brother Morning, when y'all going to go to an 8 o'clock service? I'm saying, when these believers get out there and remultiply themselves and fill this place up, well, then you're going to have two services, so you're going to sell that place and get a bigger one. No, by that time, God's going to have another preacher here, and we're going to set him up and build a church and start him over there so he can take our overflow. That's all we're going to do. We ain't going to sell this. Look at all these people living out here dying in sin. What in the world am I going to build a warehouse to get 15,000 people and when Susie Q come up to me, I don't even know her name. Oh, Pastor, I'm hurting. I'm saying, well, I'll send you to the assistant of the assistant of the assistant of the... You're the shepherd, fool! No, but I want to be big. Let me share some information that I got. Fine white expositor preacher came to our community a few weeks ago. Did a wonderful, wonderful outreach on teaching black ministers how to preach expositorily. That's what I'm doing now. Get rid of the hoop. Tell your people the truth. Certain black preachers in this town tried to block him. Tried to block him. You don't block what's right, even if it is white. And you don't say get back, even if it is back. The principle is God's righteousness. Oh, the church needs to wake up. We're going to lose this thing right in front of us. And preachers have become deaf mutes. They won't say that because, you know, if they came by here and counted the heads, they say, Pastor John, I don't think you count 50 people sitting around you. You know why you don't have no people? Why is that, preacher? Because you're preaching the truth. Right, preacher? I've sized you up. This caution is offered from a sound mind. You see, the Apostle Paul knew the dangers of religious error. You know what Paul was called, Cliff? He was called Saul the Dreadful. This man knew what religious error was because Sister Johnson, he was going around killing Christians. He could talk to Peter. He said, watch out, Peter. I used to kill y'all. And you dropping into the mindset I had. Watch out. Listen to me. I know what I'm talking about. He was one who had personally been reproved on the Damascus Road. You remember? Paul could say, I was stricken from my chariot, man, because I had in my heart what you had in yours. Bigotry and hatred and my own self. Jesus struck me and said, watch out, Saul. Watch out. He was speaking from one who submitted willfully after the voice said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. Good Baptist folk that hold to the inerrancy of Scripture, to a sound biblical interpretation on a hermeneutical base, can never become a part of the Azusa Street 1906 foolishness, tongue-speaking apostasy. Preacher that heard that, deal with me. I'm not afraid of you. Christian, when you have friends that go to these churches and all that, and you back off because you better start coming to Bible study. Because you see, if you can't contend with them, you will join them next month. You will join them. Oh, honey, you ain't got the real blessing. How dare some backwards believer that don't even know anything about the Word tell me what I don't have? Years ago, let me share this with you. Years ago, a neighbor friend of mine was going to a church. The church was so corrupt and so much of a cult, the pastor committed suicide. I'm not lying to you. He said, John, why don't you, I was a deacon in this church. He said, John, why don't you come and visit this church with us? We have a unique ministry there. And so I said, well, let's go. I went to visit the church, and I got in the church, and after the about 25 minutes of singing, everything sounded the same on the piano. People jumping down, screaming. Then they had the altar call where everybody came up. So I said, well, I was going up with my neighbors. I was going up, and I was standing right here next to the pulpit, facing the pulpit, and the preacher was just hollering some all kind of drabble. Then some people came up on the other side of the pulpit and commenced to beat their heads up against the pulpit. Boom and boom, and then some creature put his hand on my shoulder.
Hello, this is Pastor John. It appears that we're about to run out of time on side one. And as I continue to give you the scenario of what really took place, I want some of you that have thus far listened to about 28 minutes of this, who is about ready to choke me or to hit me or to threaten me or to even question whether I'm a believer, I'm going to ask you to know that, well, to think in these terms. Try to listen to the remaining part of this sermon and analyze it from a biblical perspective. Is Pastor John picking a fight? Or is Pastor John trying to levy an idea, a point? I believe that Christians should listen to the context of a message and stop reacting, but to respond to what you hear. Now let's continue to listen on side two of this actual incident that took place at a cultic church. A church where the actual pastor, literally, from my neighbors, I found out years after that, committed suicide because the frenzy which began to take place in that church carried him to take his own life. Listen to this.
Yep, it really happened. And this is in the year 2018 that I'm reviewing this sermon and putting it up. If I put it up on my website prior to that, it's lost in the long stream of stuff. I thought that I'd highlight it because now you would go into a Baptist church and not even... Are you kidding? There's no way to know anything. So let's get right back into it.
And start slobbering at the mouth. Whoa, 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 whoa. And so while they're going through this, I'm not praying or nothing. I'm looking around. I'm looking at the circus. I'm saying, look at these people here. And my neighbors were going through some changes and trying to work it up and everything. And but the man was looking in my face. See, men draw men. And I said to my neighbor, look at me. Do you see me doing that? I'm no clown. I don't follow nobody's lead here. And then the guy that had his hand on my shoulder and says, do you know Jesus? I said, how long have you been saved, young man? 6 months. And the Holy Ghost told me to come to you. I said, well, why didn't the Holy Ghost tell you I've been saved for 15 years? Why didn't the Holy Ghost tell you I've been a Christian for 15 years? And then I said, get your hands off me. And I told my neighbors, they asked me when we were coming home. They says, well, John, what do you think about my church? I didn't down them. I didn't condemn them. I said, you belong to a unique fellowship. Now those people are out of there, and when they left that church, they joined the Church of the Open Door. And now they belong to a Grace Community Church, one of them offshoots of John MacArthur's thing. They're in a doctrinal teaching church. The point is, people, they didn't come here. Because you don't have to come to Olivet to find the truth. But you've got to know the truth and get away from the error. Paul knew something that a lot of people in my city and my environment don't know. What is the thing that Paul knew about men? Number one, three parts of the outline and then we're finished. I think I can do it in 25 minutes. First thing that Paul knew, we have to know that he knew an awful lot about men. That the best of men at times become inconsistent when left to themselves. How many of you know some good preachers started off real good? The best of men. Good Baptist folk. Good fellowship. I mean, love the Lord and the ministry and everything. But then, when left to yourself, listen, Christian, don't ever look out and look at another church and count heads. I see all those people. I'm going to give you a scripture right now, and I know it's not even on my outline. But I just want you to deal with this. Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Jesus is talking about two roads. And the first road that he talks about, he says there is a broad way. This is a wide road. He's talking about, folks, religion. He's talking about church folk. He's talking about what people want. And he said, on this wide road, there are many, 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 many. Then in verse 14, Jesus says, and there is a narrow and a straight road. Now, he put emphasis on straight and narrow because that is the faith that he was instituting. Jesus never said that everybody is going to flock and follow me. He never promised a preacher that my religion is going to turn this thing upside down. And I mean, the whole world, he knew that that wouldn't happen. If his own wouldn't do it, what do you think? Why would a Gentile church do it? So you mark that down. Paul knew that if a man is left to himself without the mind of the Lord, that the man would come up with his own ideas. Second thing that he knew that the pressure to comply to hidden desires might cause men to break off the course. There's a lot of preachers that are pressured today. I'm going to tell you, Brother Morning, I was telling a member of this church, he says, Pastor John, why are you now, it seems for the past year, you've been talking about money. You know what I told him? Because your pastor is living off of old money. Your pastor makes his living off of old money. When Reverend Sterling was a pastor here, I'm living off of the tithes and offering that was given there. And I told this member, I said, you know what the problem is with the newer members? They're not tithing. Now the problem is when the old money is used up, I still got a house to pay for, family to feed, and things to take care of.
Now, that was so young in ministry because I got saved in 1967. 1977 was 10 years, 77, 78, 80. Yeah. This was about 1982. By 1982, I hadn't gotten into the tithes and offering things. But while I was in the church and studied a little bit more, I found out, and I told the congregation, you don't even have to give any tithes, because that was for the Jews and not for the Christian church. And so when I'm saying I'm living off of old money, Olivet had her treasury. And at this time, because I quit my city job in 1988, I believe it was. So I was still working for the city of Los Angeles, and they were giving me a nice little offering there, I think once a month, something just to say thank you for keeping the church and everything going. So I don't want you to think that I have a double standard, that I try to take their tithes and offerings. But I was telling them I'm living off of old money, not the fresh money that these newfound religions depend upon.
Christians, you better be obedient to the Lord. Because, see, in these big warehouse churches, they don't talk about money. You know why? Because when you got 10,000 people and each of them bring $5 a month, that man is, hey, he's set. Most of these preachers, these Baptist preachers, are not salary. They get what we call love gifts. Now, this is what the key is. Let me give you what the key is. You get the place packed. One Sunday, you get the people to bring money. And all the money that they bring you is yours. You don't have to file taxes on it because it's a love gift.
And that is one of the biggest schemes and rackets in the black church. It still goes on. And the preacher would file under a certain IRS stipulation that he didn't. I pay taxes on every paycheck that I receive from the church because the members pay taxes. I wouldn't go along with stuff like that. I said, I am no better than you. And don't ever let a preacher tell you or even give you the hypothesis that he is better than you in any way.
And when you got 500 people and one Sunday, each of them bring $50, and that's all they got to bring because the old black Baptist folk queened and paid the mortgage off, and they ain't got to do that, well, you living high on the hog and don't owe the federal government nothing. That's why these preachers want love gifts instead of them salaried once a month. Preacher that don't know Pastor John is salaried once a month. And I'm not going to tell you what mine is. That's my church's business.
Now, and I would tell you at that same time, there was a couple, there was a Baptist boy here in L.A., Kenneth, and he told his board in church that you don't have to pay me. Just give me one Sunday a month what I need. And those people would bring, some of them even mortgage their property. I remember when they were mortgaging their property to buy the Inglewood Forum for that crazy man. And that didn't fall through, right? And so these messy schemes are still going on in the church today.
That he is this? Are you into love gifts? Is that your new hook? You see, because I could use that hook too, Brother Jackson. Man, I could preach a kind of a gospel that James Frost ain't never heard of. Packed off this place, sell this little building, and brother, me and Lucy both will be driving some Mercedes. And all I say is, give it the Lord moves you to give once a month. With 2,000 people? Oh, shucks. My daughters will graduate from Yale. Cum laude. Paul recognized that Peter was breaking off from the communion for another cause. Don't break off, preacher, the communion with a good preacher like me for some bullwinkle cause. Paul knew that Peter was seeking those of like faith, which was inconsistent of the Christian faith. How many people in churches, Brother Jackson? Man, I want to go where the in crowd goes. You go on with him. Jesus got your number. He spoke about you in Matthew. You on the broad road. Go on, you're going to find all of them on that road. See, ain't nobody speaking truth. Ain't nobody saying nothing to hurt no consciences or nothing like that. Everybody's saying amen. The choir's shouting and jumping and falling out. I mean, the preacher gets there, the choir sings 45 minutes, and the preacher says, the Holy Ghost told me not to preach because the choir has done it for me. Sister Frost, they have to pay the choir what they pay that bootleg preacher. Because the choir is winning the converts. I heard of a preacher who said, everybody that's saved in this room, raise your hand. Everybody's hand in the room went up. You know what the preacher said? Why would the Lord come here? Preacher said, why would the Lord, everybody raise their hand. First mistake the preacher made, he assumed that because some joker raised his hand, he knows the Lord. You don't ever make rash assumptions. You don't raise your hand, Gladys. I'm looking at the way you live, sweetheart. Don't be talking about, I love the Lord. Well, show me. But you see, when everybody raises their hand and you look around Louise, they're all getting goosebumps. We're all going to heaven. And the preacher saying, one Sunday a month, love gift, send it here. You're going to heaven. Praise God. Don't listen to Pastor John. He ain't got nobody around there. You know why he ain't got nobody around there? Because he ain't got no faith. He ain't got no faith. He going to always be poor because he doesn't want to be prosperous. If he was really a man of God, he'd know what God has for him. I know what God has for me. A bumper jack if I don't do right. Amen. Preacher, can you say that? You know something else that Peter did? He deserted the conscience for the sake of a distorted vision. Preachers are deserting their consciences. Somebody was telling me about Mandela was on television and he made a statement about the Jews. Let me tell you black folks something right now. You know your Bible? Bible says every nation that turns against Israel, God turns against that nation. Mandela just running his mouth talking about the Jews. They this and they that and they this and they that. And a lot of black folk in this country stood up and started applauding. They in somebody's church this morning. Don't you preach? Not preachers there clapping with them.
Now, let me address that, because when you look at Israel and the Palestinians today in the year 2018, you got to know that the Israelis are bombing the Palestinians and treating them people like garbage. They've been doing that because they've been trying to sustain themselves as a democracy in the middle of an Arab conclave. Come on, man. It's always been things like that. That fight's been going on since Abraham was in the desert. Since Abraham teamed up with Hagar and that Egyptian woman and had that half-breed son, they've been fighting ever since. And so that fight's going to go on until the end of time. But wouldn't it be good if they had one religion over there where love was... And they both supposedly believe in God, Allah, if you want to. The same God, because they come from the same background. So I'm not ignorant of what Israel has been doing to the Palestinian for years. I'm very aware of it. But I'm talking about when you address that through Christianity, there is some solace.
I went to a meeting Monday. The preacher's trying to give me a free ticket to the rally. I wouldn't take that. Says, is Mandela talking about Jesus? Is he talking about what we need for salvation? Coleman, you don't love your people. Yes, I do. I even love Mandela. But he needs to bow his knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he came through the seed of a Jewish woman. Oh, Pastor John, now you're talking politics. You better open up your mind. Because when you stand before God, God is going to say, how did you feel about my elect people whom you were imitating? You better read Romans. You were engrafted into this Gentile.
And the Jewish nation failed in that process. That is why the Christian church, if you read the book of Romans and fully understand the book of Romans, because Paul explained it to the Roman church, because at that time, in that first century Christianity, the Roman church was braggadocious about, well, look at what God did. He chose us for salvation and has abandoned his own people. And Paul asked, in many parts in Scripture, oh, you think that God has forsaken his own children? No, he explained to them that because of the hardness of their heart, God engrafted you in and gave you salvation. So be careful. The Jews are not right in everything that they're doing, but if you put your hands on Israel in an improper way, the Bible says that God is going to put his hand on you. Now, whether you believe that or not today is non-consequential for me, because I believe the Word of God. And that's why I stand next to the state of Israel, because of what God promised. Don't try to question God why he did that. He did what he did because he is what he is. Preach, boy.
Don't you boast about how saved you are and about how lost they are. God said, I engrafted you into the church to make Israel jealous. And any nation that turns against Israel has turned against God. You better drop your black heroes and leaders and follow Jesus, black church. Mandela ain't going to die for you, anointed no king. Jesus died for you and he's coming back. Now, I know a lot of people are going to hate me. I don't care about you hating me. God loves me. And I want everybody out of it to let their first love be Jesus. Paul knew this about Peter. Paul knew that Peter was following self-contrived belief.
And let me say this right now. The Jesus that I love is no white man from Europe with blonde hair and blue eyes. Don't get that twisted. If you know anything about theology proper, and all this situation that we're talking about took place in Northern Africa, I don't know what's wrong with you, hey.
Which may be offensive to God. That's why Paul said, I would spit him to his face. This is an offensive thing to God. And all people, every time somebody ball up their fist, think about Alabama. You need to forget Alabama and thank God for Los Angeles. If it wasn't for Alabama, you wouldn't be here. You had to leave somewhere to come somewhere, didn't you? He had to bring you from a mighty long way, Steve, somewhere. He knew that Christian liberty could be twisted to fit the will of the status quo.
What a statement. Christian liberty twisted in order to fit the will of the status quo. Man, that, John, back in 1982, boy, you preaching like that? You don't hear preaching like this today anywhere. Anywhere, because this is not politically correct language. My daughters would tell me, oh, Daddy, nobody believes that something. Yeah, this body believes it. Some of you believe it. You keep coming back to my website. I believe this. I'm not trying to fit no Christian status quoting. I don't do that because I'd have to compromise myself right out of the arms of Christ.
In that meeting with them preachers, Deacon Eddington, I sat there and I said, these people are twisting men's will.
Absolutely.
To reach the status quo.
Yes, yes.
Not your role, church. Not your role.
Not our role.
Wow. I was sitting in a restaurant yesterday having lunch with Deacon and his wife and another deacon's wife, and we were having a late lunch after the wedding. And sitting all around us were Anglos in the USC area.
Now, I don't know what I'm going to say because I don't remember the incident at all. So I'm in just as much of a mystery phase as you are.
I did not feel any different having lunch in that place with an Anglo than I would if it were full of blacks, because I love them too. I mean, that just comes with the territory, Ricky, being saved. I just love everybody. But the minute you sit there and you've got this uneasy feeling because you're thinking about what your grandma and your grandpa told you, you need Jesus to clean you up. Because there's something there that hasn't been taken care of yet. I heard an African call, a Christian talk show this week, they're talking about Mandela's statement, and an African Christian call and says primarily the white American does not understand Africa. And he says, I'm not defending Mandela because he was alluding to this. Mandela needs Jesus. He says, but you have to understand the struggle that these people go through. Well, I'm going to tell you something. Black folk don't understand struggle like that, because the average black African rejects us. I don't know whether you know this, but they reject us. We are nothing but a pawn that took place 300 years ago when our ancestors were brought over here. So all this go back to African mentality. If you went back, you would be rejected because you've been anglicized in some of your thinking.
And you know I'm telling you the truth. Now look at me. If you're going to send me back to Africa, I'll be dead within 48 hours. From what I hear about the stench of those countries and the lack of accommodations and me having no money, oh, I'm a dead case for a corpse. What do you mean?
Now, that's true.
Yep.
If not, stop paying taxes and we'll see how anglicized you are. They will eject you from this government. Why was Paul so adamant about this matter anyhow? You know, we've got to ask that question. Because he knew that the primary target of Satan was to distort the doctrine. doctrine of salvation. The Judaizers came in and was deluding the church in Galatia. Paul knew that the devil's main objective is to mess up God's teaching about salvation. Let me say this now. You are not saved because you tied to no link with nobody. All sinful blood is tainted, which means that all men are depraved. And the only way that you're going to be made right is to know Jesus Christ by faith in Jesus. That's all. And you want to join a church that's all saved because they're black? You let one white person walk in and look how those haters look at that one white person.
Oh my gosh, how many times have I seen that? Matter of fact, I would walk in certain black Baptist churches with my wife and my children, my wife being an Asian. Heads would turn. Women will be, what he doing with her? I don't understand what kind of biblical salvation that is. That's reverse black racism in the black Baptist church, which I experienced because I didn't marry a black woman. I married an Asian woman. A lot of preachers thought that I was twisted because of that. Well, you know, John's really not a black man. I understand. I really do.
Now, I know because, you know, Sonia, I can almost read your mind. Pastor John, where were you born? I was born in L.A. County General. Pastor John, you were never in the South. Sure wasn't. Pastor John, you don't understand. Yes, I do. Don't make a rash assumption. I watched a movie last night about the Holocaust. Told my wife, I said, Lucy, this is weird. I watched how they got people, shaved their heads, treated them like animals, put them in an oven, and burned them up. And I sat in front of my screen and wept and says, God, I can't even forget what they did back there to Jews. And I can't forget what they did to our people either. And guess what? I got some news for you. Whites can't forget it either. That's why for the rest of their history in this country, they will be making amends because they can't forget. It's still on their conscience. We are going to be, some of us are going to be the white man's problem until we wake up.
Now tell me if I'm not right about that statement. And look at where we are in this country today in terms of race relations. And I preached this in 1982. Wow.
You wake up and understand what's happening in religion, don't fall asleep in your churches. Stop listening to these bubble-headed preachers that are trying to destroy the whole foundation in the black church.
I call them bubble-headed preachers because that's what they are. Fooling around here, listening to people like T.D. Jakes, Creflo Dollar, all that kind of stuff, Eddie Long, and you just give it hundreds and thousands of dollars. All this stuff, and they're saying everything that is totally wrong. Got you speaking babble out your behind, looking like idiots.
The new idealisms.
Yeah.
I was telling the brothers Thursday night, we are living through dangerous times.
Yep.
Religion is going through a new kind of renaissance now. Mm-hmm. There's a new thing going on, Cliff. New thing going on. And it's all got humanism and everything wrapped up in it. One preacher even talked about mysticism. You know what he said? He says, God can be enslaved by his own words. I don't want to worship a God that can be enslaved by his own words.
I remember that.
He said, God has to do what he speaks. What?
Yeah, see, that's word faith doctrine. And that's the kind of mess that Frederick Casey Price used to put out. God only knows what his son is putting out. Because, you know, son is no greater than his father. You're going to follow who your mentor is.
What do you mean? God is not subordinate to the Son.
Right.
It's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Jesus put it this way. I do all things that the who has told me? Father. That's subordination. Well, these no good preachers are saying there is no subordination. And you are like God, therefore you can do what you want to do. Paul was adamant about the matter because he knows that Satan lives to teach lies about God's church. He knows that Satan lives to teach lies about the Christian life. He knows that Satan lives to distort what God has said. You know why I'm serious about this? Because I'm going to tell you something. If it comes in this church, I'm going to jump on it like white on rice.
It jumped on me and I just had to resign and get out of it. They didn't like this message. They didn't. And after God revealed it to me, and I saw that it was coming with that great intensity, of course I jumped on it stronger and stronger. Went on the radio and started talking like this. And so I gathered a different kind of a crowd. It wasn't a walk down the aisle because I never gave invitations. I didn't give invitations for anybody to join no church. So you don't have to join no church. Just get this in your head and live for God on your own.
No preacher will ever stand behind this pulpit that preaches that kind of garbage.
That lectern that I was standing behind, there's a preacher over it now that wouldn't even know how to approach the subject matter. So that's neither here nor there.
Ever. And I will tell him, or her, can you believe that?
Yeah, because the church is ordaining women right and left, and the so-called real preachers ain't saying a dang thing about that. They're just going right along with the program. I'm still against female pastors. And I speak with these young men. I got a young man, he's in his early 20s. I call him Church Boy. He really loves the idea of the Black Christian Church like I love it. Though he's a co-jigger, Church of God in Christ. And I told him, I said, beware of this feminine approach to feminizing the gospel. Because when you feminize, you can't preach like I'm playing this tape. You can't sound like that today. You got to be in compromise with everybody to make everybody feel comfortable with you.
Baptist churches are hiring more female preachers in the 90s than any denomination that ever existed. And black churches are hating it. Now, you know, these sisters on welfare, man, we got to get that money in. Just make a couple of them preachers. They don't mean nothing, but to appease them, God said, no woman preacher. The line of hierarchy is that God is head of the church, man is head of the house, and woman is to subject herself to a man. How dare me sit under a female pastor subjecting my manhood to her?
Now, there it is. That's dyed in the wall Christian doctrine right out of the Bible, whether you want to believe it or not. If any of you think that I'm lying about that, please send me the text of scripture that denies it, and I'll shut this whole dang website down. I know I'm telling the truth.
You know why they're doing it? Because the church has abdicated the faith.
Yes.
I wrote a preacher once about that and said, brother, you need to study the scriptures with me. He hasn't spoken with me yet. That's been 5 years.
Right.
And now you go to every major church. And then these arrogant female, I don't know they're there, Sister Shig. But when I go to these meetings and these female ministers are sitting there and they say, well, what, do you have any ladies in your church? I says, yes, they're deaconesses. And then she rolled eyes at me. I said, why'd you roll your eyes at me just now? What's the matter? She said, you crazy?
Right.
You got something in your eye, baby? So you need to get in the kitchen and wash them pots.
There it is.
Oh, there you go. I said, oh, get out of my face. But see, I shouldn't say that, Brother Frost. But they ticked me off. And then the male preacher said to me, keep that money coming in, sister. We've abdicated. And you know, I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to tell you this, Brother Martin. There's one denomination that hasn't bitten the bullet yet. They're about to. Southern Baptists. They ain't biting it yet.
And I can still say this, that the Southern Baptists, even though most of them are utterly shocking me now because they turn out to be Trump lovers, which is a racist kind of behavior. And I never could stand racism in the church. That cannot be of God in any way. But let me leave that thought alone, too.
Southern Baptists are being attacked by every major Protestant denomination now, saying,
Them guys
are just hardcore. Show enough, sir. God bless them for being hardcore. See, I'm going to sit down and let a female come up here and preach now and shepherd you people. And the first thing she's going to do when one of you wives want to leave your husband is say, well, honey, you know, if he don't treat you right, you know, I wouldn't stay with him either. Right. That's why you ain't got no man now. Because you want to be a man. See? And then you're going to tell my women to leave their men. You are causing the destruction in the Christian home. These female preacher types. No preacher. I don't care for them. Oh, John, let me see this preacher. Come on by. The address is on the tape. I'll even let you preach. And we'll put you out when you mess up. Paul knew something. Satan's second concern not only was salvation, but to undermine the gospel. Satan's second concern is to undermine God's word, and he wants to do it today, and he's going to do it through a bootleg preacher.
Yep.
See, the gospel teaches salvation by grace. When the gospel is undermined, it is salvation through genetic regeneration.
Now you got to be careful of that, because a lot of black preachers jumped on that back in the day. Even Tony Evans of the Urban Alternative down there in Dallas, Texas, the first black graduate with a PhD from Dallas Theological Seminary, got on that. He was asked in his book, totally, I forget what the book is called. I got it in my library here. Totally Saved, yeah. His congregation asked him a question, well, what about our relatives that didn't know all of this theology like you teach, Dr. Evans? Were they lost because they never learned it in there? And then he, well, they're saved by genetic regeneration, whatever that is. I hope I explained it on there. Let's see.
Oh, man, you saved because you're black.
Right.
Oh, God. Help me, Lord. What about the poor Orientals? Are they saved? Let me tell you where, Deacon Eddington, all the peoples of the world are saved. Through Adam. We are genetically linked to Adam. From Adam, all men were derived. Then you read further beyond Adam to Noah and his three sons. All of us come from those three sons. From those three sons came King David, King of Israel. If you follow the genealogy line, through King David came Mary, and through Mary came Jesus. Now, I want to know where the black man is linked into Jesus there. 2 of 43. The Jews are contending with Jesus and saying, we're not born of fornication.
Let me interject right here. We had a technical difficulty and had to turn the tape over. I'm alluding now to John chapter 8, verses 42 and 43 are around that area, giving the premise about the genetic link of the Jews to Jesus. And my argument is that the black man cannot make that claim unless he comes through Adam. So please, we apologize for this difficulty. Let's continue.
We the Abraham seed. Now you're talking about this genetic link. They saying, hey man, we got Abraham genetics all in us. Jesus said, you're of your father the devil. And he was a liar from Jump Street. Look at Jesus. Jesus said, this thing ain't tied up in no race line. This thing ain't tied up in your color. This thing ain't tied up in all. That's what the devil wants you to believe, Jews. And then Jesus says, I'm going to prove it because you're going to kill me. And I'm going to get up 3 days afterwards. And everybody that comes to me, I'll lift him up in that last day. Oh, praise God, church. That's what saved me.
The bottom line of Christianity is that you believe that you have been redeemed through the blood of the Lamb. The bottom line in Christianity. A lot of people think that's cultic and all of that. It can be proven if you study classical, biblical Christianity. That's what it is. It's a miracle. It's supernatural. It's something that I cannot explain outside of the Word of God, the Greek and Hebrew and all of that. I believe that deep down in my heart that when I pass away, that is going to be my end. You can torture me. You can do anything. I'm not going to change my mind. I know what the word teaches. I probably abdicate under pain because there's no man, I don't like all that pain. But a couple of months ago, I said to God, well, if I'm going to have this open heart surgery, maybe you're ready to take me to heaven. You know what God kind of like whispered to my conscience? What makes you think I'm finished with you yet? That's right. A loving father wants his message to go out to all generations.
For some skin color, I've got to worship Mandela.
You're right.
I've got to have King's picture in every room in my house.
Right.
I've got to mimic what he said. I have a dream. No, you had a nightmare. Unless you come to Jesus, all will perish. Ooh, Pastor John, you preaching some fine brimstone, hellfire, damnation, kind of stuff. Whoopee. You found me out. I'm a biblical preacher. We all do. Let me hurry. Paul all knew that the devil wanted to distort the doctrine of salvation and bring in works righteousness. And Peter didn't know this because he was carried away with himself.
Right.
See, but what I love about Peter is he didn't stay there. He changed, Linda. He didn't say, Paul, you can't tell me nothing, man. You're just jealous of me. That's what that guy says down the street.
All these young preachers talking about me, they just talking about me because they're jealous because they ain't got what I got. I got this and I got the brother. You can keep all that mess. I don't want your mess. I want the word of God to be preached. Oh, he ain't going to never have nothing. He don't want you to have nothing. You can have anything. You leave this church if you want to and join that cult. And pray, and guess what? The devil will give you what you ask for. Because he's the God of this world. And he controls an awful lot of the money there. As a matter of fact, a good brother told me he heard that guy say that, well, you know, the devil got all that money, and if you got the devil, the God's going to give you the money that he gave the devil. I don't want the devil's money. That's a total contradiction of my nature.
Yeah.
I don't want nothing to have to do with that beast.
Yeah, right.
That's just like taking the mark of the beast in the end times, isn't it?
That's right.
Antichrist is going to give you his mark.
All right, you're going to step up there and say, stamp me good, Jesus. Jesus who? Gosh, we've lost it. Let me come down to the last point. I didn't mean to go this far, so I'm skipping a lot of things. What is the lesson for us today? What is God saying to the minister, to the preacher, to the pastor, to the shepherd, to the layman? What is he saying to the believer today? You know what he's saying? Just what he said then. He's saying, watch out. He's saying, watch out.
I think it's too late for the Christian church. I think that, you know, when you look at Catholicism and the damage that they've given, when you look at the Protestant Reformation with Martin Luther in the 1500s, when you look at all of the revivals of Moody in Chicago, and you look at the charismatic movement with the tongue speakers, the Pentecostals, you look at all those movements of Christianity, all those various denominations, and see the hatred that's still in the world that people have against other people. A lot of people think, I hated the female preachers. I didn't hate them. I just hated that the men dropped the ball, that the women had to pick it up. And it's no wonder men don't go to church. They don't go to church. And when they do go to church, they don't know what they're listening to. It's interesting. I was speaking with a young man I've been knowing since he was 19 years old. He's now going on 30, and he just got into college. Just got into college. And he called me up to ask could he come by. And he came by the office here, and he said, I want you to help me with a PowerPoint lesson. I have an assignment in my Philosophy 1 class. I have my final exam, as I have to address. And so I said, oh, well, okay. And basically, to make a long story short, the young man said, John, I don't know what the professor's talking about. He's using words and terms that I've never heard of, because I grew up in the inner cities in the street. I didn't even finish high school, man. Now he goes to a college, and they're talking language, and I had to take almost a whole 8-hour day to put together 4 slides on PowerPoint and show him how to communicate that. And he said, see, I grew up around women, and all they did was tell me how no good I was. And he just figured that he has to learn how to do life. Oh my goodness. That's how far we've sunken.
Watch out, preacher, when deception comes from you.
That's right.
Instead of the evil one.
That's right.
God is saying, preacher, watch out. When the devil is not the one deceiving, but you are, preacher.
Yeah, that's it.
Because you become God's enemy.
Yes, yes, yes.
See, these preachers say, well, all I got to do is just pray about it. No, 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 no. You got to give up something.
Yeah.
You see, once you align yourself with the enemy, know this, preacher, that you are openly denying God. Secondly, you are scattering his flock. God doesn't like that.
Right.
Preachers that scatter God's flocks, God says, I haven't forgotten this, buddy.
Mm-hmm.
I told you to preach the truth if you have a traveler now and then. How many of you know a preacher that will be glad to pastor a storefront church with 20 members every week? And even the preacher got to go to work to even support the church members.
Right.
He's working a 40-hour job a week. Operating out of a storefront. Didn't get a chance to go to Bible seminary, but knows the Word of God. Ordered a few commentaries and doing real good. Maybe twice a year somebody will come to the Lord. That preacher's faithful. And you know what some of these preachers are saying? Anything that don't grow must be dead. Out, you hypocrite.
Oh, yeah, that's what they used to tell me about Olivet, the vet. They said, that church ain't growing. You know why it's not growing? Because listen to that man on the radio, what he say. And then look what he preached on Sunday. That wasn't about no growth. I wasn't trying to get Olivet to grow. Why would a preacher want a church to grow? The only reason that he would want that is because he could pad his pocketbook. And if they tell you anything different, they're lying.
You hypocrite.
Right.
Faithful man of God. Spend more time on his knees than you have running the track. And you're going to say anything that don't grow got to be dead. That's the kind of preachers that we are producing in our city.
Yep.
And these preachers want to control religious things in this city.
Yes.
And Olivet, we will preach against it.
Yes, we will.
Till the day we die. I mean, I will. I mean, that's just the kind of man I am. And I think you all are warriors. Because, see, if any of you sneak down the street and get lost in the crowd, you go on and have your fun. God would say, you are distorting my words, preacher. Preacher, you are replacing my objectives. Watch out, preacher. When the church is being shaken at its very foundation, enabling it to do its primary purpose because of you, preacher, God is saying, you better watch out, preacher. I see you. You may put that money in your bank account. You may fly to Georgia. You may fly to Africa. You may fly to Europe. You may fly to Russia. Watch out, preacher, because when you get home, one of those planes aren't going to make it. Got your number on it with everybody else. I heard about a preacher, and I didn't know about this, Brother Morning, preaching near where you live. Died not too long ago. I didn't know that. And I remember what that preacher was doing in that church because he used to come on television. And I asked somebody, well, who's the preacher there now? I don't know who they have. But the one they had wasn't preaching the truth. He got more laughs in church when he spoke about sex. You're going to speak about sex and get laughs? Now, I saw him on television. It disgusted me. Watch out, preacher. Those of you Baptist preachers that can't preach the Word of God, so you got to keep them happy, and so you throw in a few sexual jokes. You make them innuendos about your women and all that, and I'll tell you ladies why they do that. That's so they can invite their other friends. Come on, man. Mine always got something nice and slick to say. But if you come out of it, Pastor John's going to make you feel like you've been hit over the head with the Bible 40 or 50 times. That's right, preacher. Because this preacher's been hit over the head with it. And these preachers that are listening to me need to be hit in the face with it because they've abdicated their position. When the church is being shaken, the preacher needs to watch out. They need to respond to the deception. They need to understand what Jeremiah said about the issue. I'm quoting from the King James. Those of you new Christians, you mark this one down because you're going to need this one. Jeremiah chapter 6. Verse 16. Brother Moni, you've heard this verse your whole life. And this is why you are a staunch Baptist. God talking with Jeremiah and the nation of Israel, and he says, thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see. And ask for the all paths, where is the good way, and walk therein. And ye shall find rest to your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. God says, stand in the paths. Now let me tell you why he said that, Amos. He said, I want you to shut up and stand still and look at everything. I want you to listen succinctly to every preacher, every doctrine, every mode of religion. Stand there and look at it. See, I didn't make a judgment, Sister Judy, about these people till I've stood a while, Steve, and looked at them. Listen to them. God says, stand there, motionless. He says, stand in the ways. That's plural. God is saying there's many ways out there. Many ways, many ways. God says, you stand in them and look at them. And then he says something else. And see. In other words, he says, observe it closely. Look at that thing. Investigate it. Ask questions about it. And then he says, then ask for the old path. You know what God is saying, Cliff? Cliff is saying, after you stand there, Brother Morning, you've checked it out, you've analyzed it, you paroused it, then God says, now, what I want you to do is something very easy. Check out the old path and walk in that. God is saying, I want you to see it. I want you to be aware of it. And after you've checked it out, God is saying, walk in the old path. He's saying, choose that. He calls it a good way. And he wants us to walk in that good way. And then he says, because if you walk in that good way, you find rest. You won't find wealth. You won't find success. You will not find prosperity. You will find rest. See, the church don't want no rest. The church wants the best. I want some money. I want some gold. I want people to look at me and say, look who I am. Look at what Jesus did for me. I said, no, Jesus didn't do that for you. Because when you stood in the way, you didn't choose the old path. Jesus doesn't bless with that. The devil bless you with that mess. You know, when you think about the trumps of this world, did Jesus give the trumps of this world that? No, the devil did.
True love has. Listen. Yes, we do.
And then the end becomes, oh,
thank you. Thank you for coming to my website. Thank you for spending some time listening to an old, real preacher. And I'm not saying that every preacher should preach like I preach, because every one of them can't. Most of them out there should be echoing what God desires. And God does not desire a positive preached message. Christianity is one of the most difficult faiths that anyone could live, because it has restrictions all through it, like any true world religion. But thank you for coming to my website. I really appreciate you. God bless you. Till I meet again next time.